while they're leaving, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we gather as Your people seated around Your throne, thanking You for so many, many ways, even this past week, You've shown us Your faithfulness and Your goodness and Your love. You've fed us and You've clothed us. You've entertained us. You have let us sit in Your presence and just enjoy You. You've given us Your Word. Father, You've allowed us to enjoy our children and our wives, our husbands, our friends. You've given us employment and You've given us a body to belong to here, part of Your body, the church. Lord, we are so blessed, and sometimes we don't stop to think of the very, very many ways we are blessed. But the greatest blessing You've bestowed upon us is Yourself, that we can know You. Not just know about You, but know You through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because we do know You and because You've bid us come, we come, O Father, with those things that fill our hearts with praise, that cause us to rejoice, that cause us to cry out to Your name and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we come to You with those things that make us afraid. We come to You with our uncertainties. We come to You with our frustrations and our doubts. We come to You with our skinned elbows and our bruised arms, our stubbed toes. Father, we come to You as we are, because You've told us that's the only way we can come. We don't fool You when we put on airs, and we cannot deceive You. You want us to come just as we are, because You love us, and You're not through with us yet. Oh, Father, I would ask that You minister in my heart by Your Spirit. Touch me and renew me. Fill my heart with joy at the privilege of being Your child. Lord, I pray for Your church the very same thing. That especially in this time as we hear Your Word, that we would be changed. Lord, we give You thanks for the music camp. We give You thanks for the missions trip that's just been completed, and for all those involved. And we see the ministries in so many ways, from circles to choir to Sunday school classes, Wednesday evening classes, circles, missions, on and on it goes as Your body is alive and active in this place. Oh, Father, we thank You that You've seen fit by Your grace to work in and through us. Thank You for the new folks who've come, who want to be part of this body. And Lord, I simply ask that You would bless them, feed them and nurture them so that they might grow and knit our hearts together that we might be one. And now, Father, speak to us by Your Spirit. We have come to hear the Word of God, not the Word of man. We have come to feed on Your Word, that Word that is able to save our souls, that Word that is able to nurture us so that we would be mature men and women in Christ Jesus. Oh God, open our hearts that we might hear Your Word. Speak through Your messenger, that what we hear truly would be the voice of the Good Shepherd who gave His life for His sheep. And that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In my youth, I remember Janis Joplin singing about Bobby McGee. Some of you remember that song. I was a wee lad, but I was still here, so I'm telling my age. There's a powerful line in that song that says, "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. Nothing ain't nothing, but it's free." Well, I don't think the Apostle Paul would have agreed with the theology of Bobby McGee. Freedom's not just another word for nothing left to lose. Inherent in the concept is the responsible making of choices. It was John Milton who penned these words, "None can love freedom heartily but good men. The rest love not freedom but license." We live in an age where license and freedom are often confused. But let there be no mistake that in the Scripture they're not confused. And Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, is not confused as he speaks to them about freedom. I want to begin reading at verse 14 of that 10th chapter, where Paul continues his discourse and he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ." And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning. Paul's concern for the Corinthians was the irresponsible use of freedom. Indeed, Christ had brought spiritual freedom. The Corinthian believers had experienced a freedom they had never experienced before, and yet not all believers experienced the same degree of freedom in their practice. Some were weaker and some were stronger, and so it is in the church today. When and how they practiced their freedom was of utmost concern to the Apostle Paul. Because when one uses freedom as a weapon, it becomes license, or it is exchanged for bondage. And neither is the freedom that Christ died to give to His people. He You see, the body of Christ can be greatly harmed by binding the consciences of those who can legitimately exercise freedom. But in the same way, the body can be greatly harmed by those who understand theoretically the freedom they possess, but possess not in their own consciences the strength to practice it. Therefore, we must be concerned about the body of Christ, lest the stronger brothers be tyrannized by the weaker brothers, and lest the weaker brothers be offended by the stronger brothers. Paul teaches that there are principles that guide the practice of Christian freedom. There are principles that govern our freedom in Christ. Lest we become licentious on the one hand or legalistic on the other hand, and both Christ died to free us from. You see, at the church at Corinth, there were some who had such freedom. They rejoiced in their freedom. They could practice their freedom. But there were some in the church who couldn't. And Paul says, as we live together, there are some principles that we must live by that govern the exercise of our freedom. Otherwise, we're not truly free. And we'll see the body destroyed from within by either legalism or licentiousness. I believe I could make a case that in modern America you have both. You have the legalistic strain in the church that resembles the Pharisees in their attitude and actions, and who wants to be part of that? On the other hand, you have those who are licentious. Anything goes. And if anything goes, then why go at all? Paul warned us as he gave us these principles so that we could rightly exercise the freedom that's ours in Christ Jesus. The first of these principles is found in verse 17, the unity of the body. The first principle is the unity of the body. We must remember that we are part of the whole. It was John Donne who wrote that no man is an island. And we quote that, and we glibly quote it. But if you stop and consider what the man was saying, he was saying something very important. He says, in all this talk about freedom, in all this talk about individuality, understand that you are connected to the whole. It's one of the tensions with which we live in the body of Christ. We are individuals, but individuals never outside the sphere of the body of Christ. I think it is the downfall of the modern church in America that we are so blooming independent. No one has authority over us. If we don't like what's happening, we just simply go somewhere else. We're seeing it in our own denomination where we have rules for discipline. And a minister was disciplined by a presbytery. And yet the minister left the church, was accepted by another Presbyterian denomination, and though we have made appeals to them that this man is under discipline, and until he repents and is restored, he should not be received in another pulpit, he's already preaching in a sister denomination, as though nothing ever happened. That's the American way. But when we thumb our noses at authority in the church, when we thumb our noses at those God has raised up, then we are thumbing our noses at God. And we're not practicing biblical freedom. We're being spiritually licentious. We are part of the whole. In fact, the Reformers taught that if there's no discipline in the church, then you are not a church at all. Why? Because to be part of the body meant to submit to the discipline of the body. Otherwise, it's chaos. Every human being is born an individual in the context of a family. No matter how broken and marred the family, you are still born into a corporate entity. That's why Jesus used that wonderful illustration of the new birth. Because individually we must be born again, But in being born again, we are instantly part of a family. We don't live unto ourselves and we don't die unto ourselves. The body is one. And understanding that, then we understand that our actions affect the whole body. You say, well, my sin doesn't affect anybody but me. If you believe that, then you see me after church because I want to relieve you of your worldly possessions. Because if you're that naive and that stupid, a fool and his money are soon parted. And yet, isn't that what you hear time and time and time again? Well, it's me. I'm only hurting myself. Nobody knows better the lie of that statement than the parent of a teen who rebels and refuses to listen. And you know the consequences. And your teenager says, I don't worry about it, I'm only hurting myself. And you stand there with tears as this child cannot see. You're hurt. Your sin affects this body. When you sin, even if we never know about it, it affects this body. It makes us weaker spiritually. When you go out in a community and you run down the church and the preacher, your sin affects the whole body. When you go out and you encourage and speak well of your church, it blesses all of us. And we are all the beneficiaries of your actions. But you don't live alone. We're all part of the whole. Your sin affects the body. Your faithfulness affects the body. Flip the coin over. Our actions corporately affect you individually. Now, some of you have been here long enough to know that I've told you the church I grew up in, while I loved it dearly, was one that was notorious for fighting. Criticism and backbiting and political maneuvering, all that, and to this day I'm incredibly sensitive to that and hate it. Could have been a great church. But they did things corporately that affected the whole. Decisions were made corporately that affected the individuals, and eventually some folks laughed because it's not the same church. I remember when they passed to build a $3 million building. One fellow says, whatever it takes to get them in. Another fellow said, but if it's not Christ, what have you got? They built the building. It never was the same place. As family after family just went somewhere else. Because they weren't concerned with the program. They were concerned with Christ. And Christ was no longer exalted. You see, the actions of the corporation, the decisions of the church affect you and your family. We are in this together. There's a little kid's song. I forget who sings it, but they sing, we're in this thing together. Jesus and me. They need to add another verse. Jesus and me and the rest of his family. We're in this together. The Bible is full of illustrations. Let me give you one. Achan. The children of Israel were told that when you go up and you fight and God delivers Jericho into your hands, you do not lust after the gold, the fine clothing, or anything you see. It's all committed to the Lord for destruction as he totally destroys these people because of their sin. God brings about a great deliverance. So they go up to the little village of Ai. It's a no-brainer. They don't even take their whole army, and they are whipped. Joshua, on his face before God, "God, what in the world are you doing? The people, you know, they're losing heart." And he says, "Well, off your face. Get up. I'm not listening. There is sin in the camp." The whole nation was affected by the sin of one man. So we are inseparably linked. And our sins individually and corporately affect the body. Paul was concerned that the Corinthians would fail to see that connection. And then failing to see that connection, they would offend each other and cause each other to stumble. Rather than build each other up, the immediate context is pagan worship. And Paul says, you can go to the meat market and buy the meat. Don't ask where it comes from. You know, that's not your problem. But when you go into the temple and you participate in the ceremony, understand this, that while the idol is in and of itself nothing, there are demonic powers behind this, orchestrating these things to draw people away from God and away from truth. And you can't participate in that. There's a limit. There's a limit past which no one can go as a believer. And that's what he's saying. But behind that limit, there's lots of freedom. And we have to learn how to exercise that freedom. And the first principle is that we're in this thing together. My actions do affect you. And your actions affect me, individually and corporately. Now, we think it just affects us here. It affects the church universal. Sobering, isn't it? Humbling, isn't it? Paul tells the Corinthians, understand that you are in this body together. The second principle is found in verse 24. And that is, seek the good of others. Since you are in this body together, seek the good of others. While there is indeed freedom in Jesus Christ, the exercising of this freedom is not always beneficial or edifying. Look at verse 23. Everything is permissible. That was a quote. That was the byword of the Corinthians. Anything goes. You can do anything you want to. And Paul says, look, in Christ you are free. Some people had brought that into the church and said, well, anything goes. And he says, well, not quite. Everything is permissible. He says there's incredible freedom in Christ, but not everything's beneficial. Not everything is profitable. Not everything edifies. The exercise of freedom requires wisdom. As I contemplate my choices, I must consider the good of others, not merely my own good or my own pleasure and satisfaction. Paul consistently teaches that principle. You go back to Romans 14. In Romans chapter 14, verses 19 through 21, we read, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." What's Paul saying? He's saying apply that principle of seeking the good of others. He's not saying submit yourself to the tyranny of others. He's saying seek what's good for your brother or your sister in that situation. In that circumstance, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. While I refuse to be tyrannized by the weaker brother, neither will I be thoughtless and inconsiderate of him or her. And while I may be the weaker brother, And my tendency might be to tyrannize the stronger. I must resist and be considerate. While I would not violate my conscience, neither would I strip another of their freedom. For you see, freedom, true freedom, is the ability to say no as well as to say yes, and to decide in which circumstances. We've tried to eliminate that. In the church, we'd just like to refine everything down so you could just have a book and you go to the book and say, can I do this? Yes or no? You ever been in a church like that? Before long, you just meet church under your own hat because even your wife won't measure up to your code. God gave us principles by which to live. And He says, you live by these principles and you will enjoy my favor and you will enjoy each other's company. But we don't live that way. I read just this past week, and I think it was Calvin who said, when we get to heaven, all of us will have to adjust our theology. So let us hold our theology humbly. His point was that God is so far beyond us. In fact, it was Calvin that said the Bible is God's baby talk. Calvin said, when you understand the greatness of God and understand that we grasp these deep theological truths, which are mere simple explanations from the mind and heart of God, then we must be humble. And yet some of the most arrogant, hard-headed people I've ever met were in church, who would fight you over whether you baptize in a baptistry or out of a baptismal font, but wouldn't walk across the street to help you out of the ditch. That's not Christianity, my friend, and it's not freedom. For biblical freedom is concerned about the consciences of others. And then there's a third and final principle, and you find that in verse 31. Do everything to the glory of God. This is the overarching principle which affects how the others are applied. This is the overarching principle for the Christian life, period. If you want to know how to live your life, then the first principle, the prime directive, is this. Do everything for the glory of God. The difficulty will be in deciding how best every act, every thought, glorifies Him. Everything I do is to be done for God's glory. So if I exercise my freedom, it's to be for God's glory. If I refrain from exercising my freedom, it's for God's glory. So whatever I do, in whatever circumstance I find myself, I am to practice that principle. Do it to the glory of God. Our Westminster Fathers understood that, because the first question of the Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Every good Presbyterian knows what the chief end of man is. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why were we created? Why did God redeem us? So that we might bring Him glory. That's why we exist. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for Him. As we seek to exercise biblical freedom, the freedom that Christ has given to us, we realize that our purpose is not to exercise our freedom come hell or high water. We're to exercise our freedom in such a way so that people will be saved. Look at verses 32 and 33. Paul says, as I seek to use or to limit my freedom, it's in such a way so that I might be a blessing to others, giving glory to God and seeing them won to Christ. Jesus emphasized that same truth, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Peter voiced that same sentiment he had learned well from the Lord Jesus, 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Our freedom exists to bring glory to God. If it doesn't, then we're not exercising biblical freedom. Paul concludes by saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. As a father, could you exhort your children that way? As a husband, could you exhort your wife that way? Wives, could you exhort your husbands? Those of you who employ workers, could you exhort your employees? And you who work for others, could you say to your co-workers and your employers, follow me as I follow Christ? You see, freedom is not the license to sin, nor is it the privilege to manipulate. It's a precious gift from God so that we might be wholeheartedly devoted to Him, bringing Him glory so that even our enemies praise Him. It happened in the first century church. Will it happen again? The best biblical illustration I know is the story of the Good Samaritan. Of the three men who walked by, he had the best reason to keep walking. But he didn't. He had the freedom to keep walking. There was nobody there to call him into question. As far as we know, there was nothing in his religious code that required him to stop and help one who despised him and hated him. But he stopped anyway. See, here was a man who exercised freedom, exercised responsible choice. He didn't do just what felt good or what he wanted to do, but he chose the right, and that's what freedom's always about. You see, he was free to deny himself to help somebody else. Martin Luther noted in his writings, a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. Luther understood the tension. We're free, and as free men, we're servants. And there's only one way to be truly free. And that's to know Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was talking to people whose lives had been changed because they'd been born again through Christ. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. While there's much talk about freedom, I'm afraid many don't know freedom at all. Not true freedom, for that comes only in Christ. And so for many, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. And that's not freedom. It's the worst form of slavery. It's the man or woman who cries and screams they're free while everybody sees they're in bondage. Let's pray. Father, we would be careful how we exercise our freedom, to remember that our actions do affect the body, to remember that we are brothers and sisters and that we're not here to do our own thing. And yet, Father, in some arenas we would be the tyrant, and in other arenas we would be the one who's free. We're all weaker or stronger at some point. Remind us that there are points past which we cannot walk as Christians and be without sin. But then there are lots, lots of areas where freedom and the degree of freedom is a matter of conscience, and some of us are weaker, some of us are stronger. And may we remember that we refrain or we participate to the glory of God. Lord, for those of us who would be strong in an area, we would pray that we would never be insensitive to our weaker brothers and sisters, but always seek their good. For those of us who are weaker in certain areas, we would pray that our attitude toward our stronger brothers and sisters would not be one of condemnation and tyranny, but of truly rejoicing in what they are able to enjoy and experience. And yet rejoice that we are able, by your grace, even in our limitedness, to be thankful. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people. Some may be bound up with all kinds of garbage. Some may think they're free and like the words of the song, only everybody sees how bound they are. Lord, remind us all that only you, Jesus Christ, have the power and the ability to make us free indeed. And that we will never know true freedom until our souls are one with you. If there's even one who does not know you, may they in this hour turn from themselves, come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, you're right, I'm wrong. Forgive me and save me, make me new, and set me free. Oh, Father, we praise you for the freedom that's ours in Christ Jesus. And we make our prayer in his name. Amen.